You are listening to a live broadcast from Faith Worship Center in Portia, Arkansas.
Welcome, Brother Sean Murphy, to the pulpit this morning. This young man has left his family in Baton Rouge to come up and to minister. Sometimes ministry calls upon us to do things that we'd rather not do, but the work of the Lord is always is important. And so I know that he misses them when he's gone, but he blessed us last night. He just blessed us so much, and I have no doubt that he won't do the same this morning. And so we appreciate this young man and his ministry to the Lord, and I want you, Faith Worship Center, will you make him welcome as he comes and takes the pulpit this morning?
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. I'm so grateful to be here. I'm actually, if you could go ahead and start turning over to the book of Exodus, that's where we're taking our text today, Exodus 32. And while you're turning there, I just want to say how grateful I am to be here this morning, how excited I am to be here this morning. I've heard a lot of things about Pastor Steve, about Pastor Becky, and I can testify this weekend, just spending a little bit of time with them, that everything I heard has been true. You guys are better than I heard. I hope that you know, those of you who are home folks, how good you have it here. To find a good church, honestly, is one of the primary things we must do as Christians. And if this is not your home church, you need to make this your home church. And just being with all of you in the congregation, seeing you guys pray for each other here at the altar has been a blessing to me. So you bless me just as much as I hope and pray that the Word blesses you this morning. So I'm grateful to be here, and thank you so much, Pastor Steve, and Tristan as well. You guys got a good youth pastor, too. Amen. Can you give your pastor some love this morning? All right, let's open up to the Word. Then Exodus 32, beginning with verse 1 here. It says that when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Isn't that something? Here's the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That makes me sick just reading it. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord." I want to share with you a message today, and this is one of the saddest or infuriating scriptures, depending on how you look at it, that we can read of in the text, as God's people were just delivered out of Egypt and so quickly fall to this place. And I want to share with you a message this morning entitled, "Endless Glory or Empty Gold." Endless glory or empty gold. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you so much this morning, God, and we thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that where we gather in your name, you are in the midst of us, Father. And we ask that you would get glory in this house, God, that you would get glory through your word here this morning, Father. Encourage us, strengthen us, Lord. Challenge us if we need to be challenged this morning, Lord, to draw nearer unto you, God, that we may see Jesus in this place a little more clearly this morning. Bless that you anoint your word here today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think we all have a moment in our lives that we can look back on as typically as young people, or the first time that we go to some major event that you can look back on and say, that's a memory that I will never forget. For me, I grew up in Michigan, a northerner, and I grew up in the 90s when our hockey team in Michigan, the Red Wings, was the best team in the league. We cannot say that right now. But then it was the good old days. And my dad took me to a game, 7, 8 years old, and I walked into this arena, 20,000 people. Lights are off. We got to watch them warm up. One of the players threw a puck over the boards to me, so I got a souvenir. The lights turned off, and they had smoke coming out the entrance. spotlight on the players, and they were announcing their names, and the place was going crazy. And as a seven-year-old boy, it was a core memory for me. I will never forget being there that day. How excited I was and how excited it looked like everyone else was. And then I realized the person sitting next to me wasn't as excited as I was. He was an older guy that I got, we talked with him a little bit. He had season tickets for over 20 years. Now, who do you think was more excited to be at a regular season game on a Tuesday night? The seven-year-old who's never seen a professional game, or the guy who's been to 40 games a year for 20 years? And I started dwelling on that when I was reading this passage and thinking about this text. I started thinking about, has Israel seen God? If you're new to the text and you read this, you would wonder, have the people ever seen God? Is this their first time? Are they trying to figure out how to worship? Or are these people who have seen God over and over and have grown cold to who they were in the presence of? And I believe that's the case here, but what I want to do is I want to look at Aaron, because they come to Aaron and they say, you need to give us something to worship. And had Aaron not seen God is the question. Today I want to back up and I want to take a familiar story from a little different perspective this morning. I want to look at Moses' story building up to this place, but I want to look at it from the perspective of Aaron. Because there's some things that take place that Aaron is not distant from what's happening. At 3 years old, little baby boy, Pharaoh makes a decree that all the children, all the boys that are born in Israel to their people would be killed in Egypt. So at 3 years old, his mom is pregnant, gives birth to a baby boy named Moses, and they hide the baby. For as long as they can, they're hiding this little baby. And Aaron is watching as a little boy, his little brother, being hidden, because if they find him, they're going to kill him. I have a three-year-old girl, and she knows what's going on. She knows what's going on. She's sometimes too much. She knows what's going on, though. So Aaron's looking at this little baby that they're hiding, and there's only so long that you can hide a baby. I have a seven-month-old baby who is teething his top teeth. You can't hide him. If you come to my house, you know he's there. We have a two-year-old boy, though, also, who's wild. So we have a three-and-a-half-year-old girl, a two-year-old boy, just turned two, and a seven-month-old boy. And my wife is busy this morning. But our two-year-old boy, he loves the baby so much, and he'll get right up in his face and put his forehead on his forehead, and he'll start pushing and just keep pushing until the baby falls over. And then we'll come in the room because the baby's crying, or I'll be in the kitchen, and he's just yelling, Micah, Micah, like he found the baby. I'm like, yeah, you're sitting on his head. Why are you sitting on his head? It's like he did us a favor. I found the baby. Hey, don't worry, I'm going to get you help. This is what Aaron's watching as his little baby brother is being hidden. And there's only so long you can do that before they realize we have to do something else. And they form a basket and bring their little baby. I can't imagine this, can you? This little infant child, put it in a basket and to put in the Nile River. Sent down the river, and God moves that basket right over to where Pharaoh's daughter is bathing. And they bring the basket in, and they see that it's a Hebrew child, a Hebrew boy. And Miriam, Moses' sister, walks up and says, hey, do you need help? I might know someone in the Hebrews who would be willing to take care of this baby. She says, oh my, thank you so much for doing that. Thank you out of the goodness of your heart for taking this baby in. And we will pay his way all the way through as this mom, this mother, weans this child. So watch this. Moses' mom gets to raise him and feed him and take care of him, and Pharaoh pays for it. I got a lot of favorite things in Scripture, but this is one of them. God made the enemy pay for his own destruction. This is how good your God is this morning. Not only is he able to bring you out, he'll make the enemy pick up the bill. Here you go, Pharaoh. You pay for him. And then once he's old enough, you put him through the best schools. You put him through the best teaching. You put him in the best clothes and in the best palace that the world has. You take care of the one who will destroy you. I love it. And as Moses grows older, he gets to about 40 years old and kills an Egyptian soldier, and people begin finding out about it. And he has to flee. Runs into the wilderness. And actually, the path he goes by is the same path he would lead Israel through. He walks through the wilderness, through the desert, to the backside of the Midian wilderness, or desert, and he's taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And the same path, I love this, God didn't give Israel a blind leader. He gave them someone who walked the path before them. Sometimes you're going to need to walk through things before you can come alongside someone else and say, hey, I've seen God do this before, and he's going to show up for you. And Moses walks through here and is taking care of his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the wilderness until one day he's at Mount Horeb, which in the text, Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are used interchangeably. Some scholars believe Mount Horeb was the name of the mountain range, while Sinai was the specific peak. Either way, they're speaking of the same place. So at that place where he would one day receive the old covenant, first he talks to God at a burning bush. And the bush is on fire, yet not consumed. And he comes up and God speaks and says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Begins talking to him about what he's going to do. I'm going to deliver my people out of Egypt. As I promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I'm going to bring them into their promised land. And I'm sending you. He says, well, Lord, I can't do that. Who will I say sent me? Thank God. Our sister sang it this morning. Tell him I am. Tell him I am sent you. Which literally means, at the root of the word, it means to be or become. So what this means is God is able to be or become whatever you need this morning. Wherever you're at this morning, he doesn't have to change his character. That's the names of God in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, all of these different names are just a different aspect of his character. He's a healer. And he's so good that every aspect of his character needed a whole new name. So if you need healing, he'll become the healer. If you need deliverance, he'll become the deliverer. You need salvation, Jehovah Jireh will provide a lamb. My God, he's good. And he tells Moses, go tell him I am sent you. And Moses looks at God and says, well, there's a problem, Lord, and I don't think you're aware of this. We laugh. You do the same thing. And I'll look down. You don't. The person next to you does. Lord, I don't think you're aware of this. I don't speak very well. I can't talk very well. I can just envision God going, yeah, that's why I chose you. To be my mouthpiece so that I get glory out of your inabilities. Can we this morning, if God's putting something on your heart, can you stop telling God all the reasons why you're not qualified? He knows that. It's how he gets glory is through our inabilities. Through our frailties, God gets glory when he shows up in the midst of it. But Moses keeps pushing. I'm not able to speak very well. And God gets angry, but this is what he says. Enter Aaron. He says, take your brother Aaron with you. I'll tell you what to say, and Aaron will be the mouthpiece, and he'll speak to Pharaoh. And they go before Pharaoh, and Aaron throws his staff on the ground as he was told by God, and his staff turns to a serpent. The Egyptian magicians, they throw their staffs on the ground, and their staff turns to a serpent, but love this, Aaron's staff swallows theirs up. Pharaoh won't let the people go, though, so God says, all right, it's time to start beginning the plagues upon Israel. Aaron stands at the waters of the Nile and lifts up his staff and watches the water turn to blood. Aaron's there. Aaron's holding the staff up. He's not distant from what God's doing. And he lifts his staff up. The waters turn to blood across all of Egypt. And Pharaoh comes with his magicians, and this is another one of my favorite things in Scripture. Sin will make you dumb. And this is proof. The Egyptians come with their magicians, and Pharaoh says, okay, you guys turned all of our water to blood. No one can drink. Let's go get some of our reserve water. And he looks at his magicians and says, can you do it too? And they turn what little water they have left into blood. And they act like they really showed God. And Pharaoh turns around and says, look it, they did it also. And he walks back to his palace like everything is good. His idea of showing Moses was, can you ruin our water too? And God allowed them. Yeah, if you want to ruin what little you have left, go ahead. And they walk away smug like they won. The second plague comes. Again, watch. Aaron lifts up his staff and frogs come out over the land of Egypt. And again, those magicians, we can make it worse. And they ask whatever their incantations are, and they bring out more frogs on Israel. Then Pharaoh says, Moses says, when do you want the frogs gone? And he says, tomorrow. Sin will make you dumb. It doesn't look like it when we're in the midst of it, because sin is fun for a season. But when you step out and God delivers you out of it, and you look at what the enemy is doing, there's no sense there. So the magicians do it again. Then the third one, the gnats come. Again, Aaron lifts up his staffs. This time, the magicians are not able to do it. They wanted to make it worse again. But God said, no, I'm done putting up with you. And they said, this is an act of God. Plague number four, the flies come and they destroy the fields of Egypt. But this is where the first time where crops are beginning to be affected, which means their livelihood is beginning to be affected. And this is the first time we see God separates his people from Egypt. As soon as their livelihood is affected and the possibility of their life being affected, God says, no, 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 this isn't touching Goshen. God's able to preserve his people no matter what's going on around us. And he begins separating his people. Number five comes and the pestilence comes and destroys their livestock. Again, God says, I'm able to protect my people. Look, good leadership in a nation makes the people rejoice, the Bible says. And wicked leadership makes the people groan and moan, which is truth. But the reality is, he's still on the throne and he's still able to preserve us. No matter what's going on around us, my God is able to set his people in Goshen and say, this plague will only come this far. And he preserves them through the midst of it. The boils come as the sixth plague. Hail comes and destroys the nation, but doesn't touch Goshen. Number eight, the locusts come. Then darkness comes as the ninth plague, is darkness that can be felt, the Bible says. So thick that it can be felt. You can't see your hand in front of your face. But there is light in Goshen. Before God says, take the lamb and paint the blood above the doorpost of your house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Through the blood, God delivers his people. And he said to make distinction amongst them. It is the blood that separates us from the world. That's it. Christianity is the blood of Jesus makes me different from the rest of the world. Not my works, not my efforts, the blood. Not anything that I've done, the blood. Not how much I do, the blood. This is all that separates me from my old man, from sin and death. The blood of Jesus is the separate. And the blood brings them out to the Red Sea where they watch. And Aaron is standing there as his brother talks with God and parts the waters of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army drowned behind them. And they get out and they immediately turn into a bunch of complainers. You brought us out here to die. It's like, what? We told you we brought you out. God said he brought you out to bring you to the promised land. We're literally in the direction of the promised land. And you think I brought you here to die? They said, well, at least we had onions back in Egypt. I'm like, man, if you're desperate for onions, you got a lot of issues. We had onions and we could die happy there. You were slaves. Sometimes this is what believers do looking back on their old life. Well, at least I had my sin. You were in bondage. It wasn't as good as you remember. The life of sin is not as good as you may think it is. So he keeps pressing forward. Water comes from a rock to provide them water. And that rock follows them. And the New Testament tells us that rock was Christ. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. All of this Aaron is watching happen. Before they receive bread every day, manna from heaven, and Aaron's watching it every day, picking up a miracle. until they finally get to Mount Sinai, and we have our text here today. Moses goes up and talks with God and comes back down and talks to the people and says, do you agree to live in covenant with God? And they said, yes. And God says, okay, Moses, bring Aaron, his sons, and 70 elders up on the mountain. And they go up on the mountain, and the text tells us in Exodus 24, they beheld and they saw God. And they had dinner there. Aaron had dinner with God on the side of Mount Sinai. Aaron, this is not a man who did not see God. Dining with him. Comes back down from the mountain, and Moses says, all right, I need to go back up. God's going to give me the old covenant, and you stay here. Aaron's in charge, everyone. And while Moses goes up, and he's walking through all of the things that God is giving him, he gives him the Ark of the Covenant, where God would meet with man at the blood. He gives him the table of showbread in chapter 25, the tabernacle, chapters 26 and 27. All of this, Moses is on the top of the mountain in a glory cloud talking with God. And Aaron's down with the people in charge of the people. 27 comes, tabernacle. 28, God gives him instruction for the priestly garments, how they would be dressed. In chapter 29, listen to this, God gives the instruction of how to consecrate the priest. And he specifically tells Moses, this is what I want you to do with Aaron. This is what I want you to do with your brother Aaron to consecrate him as the first priest of Israel. It blows my mind. While God is telling Moses, this is how Aaron will be the first intercessor for the nation, Aaron is in front of the people saying, bring me your gold. While God is telling Moses, this man is going to be set apart as the first priest, Aaron is saying, I can help you worship. Bring me your gold and I'll show you who brought you out of Egypt. In chapter 32, after our text here today, God speaks to Moses and says, you need to get down to the bottom of the mountain and stop what's going on down there. He actually tells him, Moses, I'm just going to wipe them all out and start over with you. That was his actual response. Let me wipe them all out. And Moses pleaded with God on behalf of God's character. Listen this morning. Moses pleaded with God not because of his own selfish desires. If it was his selfish desires, he would have said, start a new nation with me. And they'll say the God of Moses instead of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But he pleaded based on God's character. You can pray boldly when your prayers are rooted in who he is. You can pray confidently when your prayers are based in who he is. I pray you honor your nature, your character, your word. This is not a selfish desire. It's I want God to show up and prove who he is. Yet again, so he gets glory. And Moses says, don't do this, Lord. I don't want the nations around to look and to think less about you. That you brought us out and then you destroyed us all. What will they say? And God says, okay, get down there and stop it, though. And he heads down and sees what Aaron and the people have done. Let me ask you something this morning. If those people came to Aaron and said, will you make us something to worship, when he was at the top of the mountain having dinner with God, what do you think he would have said? If he's in the presence of God with him and his sons and the 70 elders, no one could touch the mountain or they would have died under the old covenant. They couldn't touch it. If they could, though, and if they could go up and they said, hey, Aaron, we need help with worship. Can you show us how to worship down here and help us to glorify our God? Do you think Aaron would have responded the same way? You can talk to me this morning. What do you think? Absolutely not. He would have fell on his face and said, are you kidding me? You need help? He's right here. He's right here. If he were in the glory cloud with Moses and someone came up and said, hey, can you help us worship? He would have said, are you kidding me? He's right here. See, when you're in the presence of God, there's no question of who's worthy. I don't believe Aaron's a wicked man. I believe he did a terrible thing. But he knew better. However, when we grow distant or separate from the presence of God, we are more prone to define worship ourselves. When our relationship with God grows stagnant, we become very routine-minded or ritual-minded, religious-minded. Even if we don't like to admit that, the further that relationship grows apart, the more we can get into, yes, I can define what worship looks like. Truthfully, we can find ourselves in the same place going, yes, I'll show you what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about the Lamb. That's right. Christianity is about the man, Jesus Christ. That's right. And the further we drift apart from that, the more we can get into just practices or rituals, routines. My God, I don't want this to turn into some form of religion where I deny the power therein. Amen. This is a living relationship with a risen Savior. That's right. And I want to know my God. Amen. And that separation begins to pull apart. But the world doesn't need a body of believers who are void or separate from the presence of God. The body or this world around us needs Christians who have been with God. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are walking by the gate called Beautiful, and they see a lame man who's been there his whole life. And they say, look, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, what I have because of where I've been and who I know, that I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. This man hops up and is jumping around, and everyone there knows that man's never walked before. There's no question that you just saw a miracle. And what's the response of the religious leaders to seeing a miracle? Arrest them. It's the same thing they did over and over with Jesus, was arrest them, but they couldn't arrest him because they were afraid. And they just wanted to kill him all throughout his ministry until he finally allowed them. They didn't kill him. Jesus laid down his life willingly. But Peter and John get arrested. They're brought before the Sadducees, before the religious leaders, and they say, under what authority have you done this? Under whose name do you speak? And they said, okay, let's be very clear about this. It's by one name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that this man walks. And you can't deny he's walking. So that means you can't deny that Jesus Christ is alive and has power. But let me open up, though. I want to read to you exactly the words, their response here to this. Peter and John speak, and they say, if this day, chapter 4 of Acts, if this day we're judged for a good deed that has been done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. That's boldness in front of the face of the religious leaders. You crucified him. But by his name, this man walks and stands before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, and he has become the chief cornerstone. Upon this rock, he has built the church. Nor is there salvation under any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now listen to their response. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and of John, they perceived that they were unlearned, uneducated men. Untrained men is what the scripture says. And they marveled at their boldness. But listen. Then they realized that they had been with Jesus. Amen. Unlearned, untrained. You're not a part of the religious hierarchy. You haven't been trained here. No, no, no. But they've been with Jesus. If I have nothing else, I want this to be tested or testified of my name. I've been with Jesus. Amen. I may not speak the best, may not do the best, may not live the best. I've been with Jesus. Amen. And this is what I want the world to see. This is what the world needs from us as believers. Men and women who have walked with our God, who know our God, and who've stood in the presence of our God. When we're there, there's no question of who's worthy. And there's no question of who we want to make known to this world around us. A people who have been in the presence of God will glorify God before men. People that have been in the presence of God will glorify God before men. Because there's no question who deserves the glory and who deserves the honor. Aaron didn't have the access that we have. I mentioned this a moment ago. The Old Testament, God tells Moses, it seems harsh, but he tells him, don't let anyone even touch the mountain. if they even come close to this mountain, if they touch it, if an animal touches it, they're going to die. Don't let them touch the mountain. Aaron can't just enter in anytime he wants to the presence of God. Even as the high priest of Israel, once a year he could come into the Holy of Holies. Once a year he could come to the mercy seat and apply blood. And God said, I will dwell there in the mercy seat. Where the blood is, I will meet you there. Only once a year. He didn't really have that access. Even Moses put a veil over his face as he came down off the mountain. And the people didn't get to behold the glory of God, even though that glory was fading, because 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, because there was a new covenant coming, one of greater glory, based on better promises, rooted in better blood. Jesus Christ being that new covenant. But when Jesus sits down, five times in Matthew, Jesus sits down for mountaintop teachings. And I love that structure. Some people think that's how Matthew structured his whole gospel. Was around these five teachings, and they think that it may have correlation to the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it was basically showing the God of the Old Testament has established a new covenant through Jesus Christ. And he has sat down and he has taught us and has been teaching us what the new covenant looks like. And then he solidified it and said, this is the New Testament in my blood. I am the new covenant, is what he said. But when he sits down to teach, he doesn't tell people, if you touch the mountain, you die. He says, come near unto me. In fact, don't even tell the children to stay off. Tell them to come near. We have a new covenant that we can enter into the presence of God, and Aaron didn't have that. We have a new covenant where we have access to God, and they didn't have that. So we can look at this and truthfully, nothing excuses what Aaron did. But we can look at this and say, had he been with God, maybe things would have been different. The question I have today for us is, are we with God when we have greater access than he had? Have we been with Jesus? Are we taking advantage of the access that we have to God? Or have we become, like I shared at the beginning here, that season ticket holder who thinks that, well, I've been saved for many years. The blood affords me many things, thank God. Are you just as excited as when you came in? Does entering into the throne room of the King of Glory not excite you? It should. Now, it should on the first time through. It should on the 10th time through. It should on the 100th time through. And it should 50 years later. We're entering into a throne room of grace before the creator of the universe. And my God, that's not a cheap thing. It cost Jesus his life to give us access. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this. 2 verse 18 says, for through him, Jesus Christ, we, the Jew and the Gentile, have been given access by one Spirit to the Father. In the next chapter, God's wisdom has been made known according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom, listen, we have boldness and access with confidence. My God, I love that. We have boldness, we have access, and we have confidence to come before our God through faith in him. We have access to God today through the blood of Jesus. And you don't have to tiptoe your way in. I love that. I don't have to tiptoe before my God. I can have confidence approaching a throne of grace. You can have boldness approaching a throne of grace because you have access through the blood. Hallelujah. My confidence before God is not in myself. It's in the blood. My boldness is not in myself. It's through the blood. But I thank God because of that blood, I'm going to come. And I'm going to come boldly, I'm going to come confidently, and I'm going to come often before my God. Are we doing that this morning? Are we standing afar off and allowing our relationship with Christ to just turn into this Christianity, to turn into another religion? My wife said this to me the other day. She was reading a book, and this person said, how many Christians just become functioning deists? A deist, somebody who just, they believe in God. And you talk to them, and it's like, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in the God of the Bible. And it's like, okay, well, do you know him? Do you spend time with him? Do you have a relationship with him? Is he the Lord of your life? Amen. No, I just believe in him. So we've become functioning deists. Guys, this is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. No one else can say, my God not only lives, but he lives inside of my heart. No one else can claim that. I know that. I spoke with a Muslim girl. The college I went to was near Dearborn, Michigan, which if you don't know Dearborn, for a long time, they've been trying to make it a sanctuary city for Islam. So there were quite a few Muslims at my college. And I was talking to this girl, and I was trying to share the gospel with her. And in the course of the conversation, something opened up, and I said, okay, hey, listen, tell me about your God. And I sat back and listened to her as she told me about the things that she did, what she believed a little bit, told me about the times that she fasted and how often she did. And she told me a lot about the things she did, and I said, okay, you've told me a lot about your religion, and I appreciate that, understanding that. Now tell me about your God. What's he like? She kind of looked at me confused and was like, went back to the top and started telling me over and over again the things that she just told me. And she got done, and I said, okay, that's great. You've told me a lot about your practices and things that you do. Now tell me about your God. And her eyes just were so confused looking back at me, and she was dawning, and I could see her kind of thinking it over and it clicking with her. Wait a minute, I don't know him. I said, what's he like? You can tell me about your family member, can't you? About your best friend, you can tell me what they're like. You can tell me the conversations you've had, the things you've gone through together. You can tell me that, right? Yes, I can. Okay, now tell me about your God in that way. And I could see it clicking in her head. Wait a minute, I don't think I know him. And then the light bulb went off that I was hoping would go off. And she thought, if I don't know him, certainly this guy doesn't know him either. And she said, well, you tell me about your God. I said, sit down. How much time you got? So what do you want to know? You want to know? It was 2010 when I was living in sin and miserable, but I walked into the house of God, and I can take you to the place. I can take you to the chair where God delivered me as I repented of my sin. I can take you to where my chains are laying. I can take you to the place that night where I cried out to him and God showed up and spoke to me for the first time. John 17:24, first verse he ever led me to. I can bring you to the book of James that evening when it was the first time God led me to a verse and then spoke to my heart what it meant. And it addressed the thing I was just praying about. It was the first time my God talked to me. I could tell you about it. I could take you through my life over and over and over again of promises that he gave. And I can testify a promise given from him is a promise kept. Hallelujah. I could tell you about him. I could tell you about him, about the times I was broken and he showed up and mended my heart. I could tell you about him, the times I was in need and he showed up and met the need right on time. When I thought he was late, but when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. Hallelujah. I could tell you about my God, not just some dead religion I got. This is what separates us from every other faith in this world. We serve a risen Savior, a living God. And church, we have access to him through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Are we taking advantage of the access that we have? Are we still in awe of the fact that we can come before him? That we can know him? I don't want this to ever grow cold. And there's times in our life, it's reality. Listen, we added 3 little kids way too fast. We got real busy real quick. And I could testify to the fact that life catches up, and I've seen, not intentionally, but I've seen me get so busy that God had to check me and say, wait a minute, where's your priority, son? Get back to where I'm first. Just going through motions. No. Get back to where I'm first, and you're dependent on me for everything. This is the Christian life that I want to live. The Christian life we ought to desire, and the Christian life that this world needs to see. People that know their God. And singers, musicians, if you could go ahead and come on back. I want to close with this. Just a simple question to you this morning before we pray and worship for a moment before we dismiss. Is, are we going? It's a question I have for you. We have endless access to the glory of God. Or we can have some empty religious experience. This is the decision we have today, is endless glory or empty gold. Endless glory is what we have access to because of the blood. Or empty gold through some dead religion. My God, he didn't die to give us some dead religion. He died to redeem us and make us a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I want everything he died to give me. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? The heart that's been with God will glorify God before men. Let us be people that seek after his presence, that are spending time in his presence, that are not letting the blood just sit by as season ticket holders going, oh, thank God it's there. That's cool. No. Let's enter in today. Let's spend a few moments in worship this morning. If you'd like, these altars are open, but let's worship this morning and just thank God for the blood today. Thank God that you have access today. And let's come boldly before a throne of grace this morning.
Here is where I lay. My surrender.
do whatever you want to, whatever you want to, oh, and I will make room to you to do whatever you want to, whatever you want to.
I don't know, what time do you guys usually close, Pastor Steve? Okay. I don't want to leave just yet, guys. This morning, let this song minister to you again, over and over. Let God shake up that ground. Let God shake up anything that's grown cold in our hearts. Let God bring us back to the place where I will make room for you, not just in one area, not just Sunday morning, but in every moment of every day, I'm going to make room for Him to be my Lord, to be my King, and to be my God. Let's make room for Him this morning, and let's worship Him for a few more moments here today.
If you are blessed by this message or you need prayer, please email us at faithworshipcenterar@gmail.com.